If you were to boil down the role of womanhood, especially in that role of wife in the marriage, to one word, what would that word be? It should be easier for us to answer this question this week than the one when we asked it last week, because in fact, God just specifically gives us that word. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, he points out that the overarching role is helper. The word that describes the role of wife in marriage, boiled all down, all the things that we might say and all the things that you might do in marriage, it's boiled down to this one idea and concept, and that is helper. We know that God gave a job to Adam. He said that he was supposed to work and keep the garden, but then when he saw Adam, he said it is not good that he should be alone. He could not do this job on his own. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. God saw that man could not fulfill his job on his own, and God, who is our help and our shield, packaged his help in the form of Eve and brought her to the man. And that is the summary of all that is supposed to happen within the marriage regarding the wife's role and responsibilities. And tonight I hope what we can do is unpack that a little bit. We want to look a little bit more deeply at that role. We want to look at some responsibilities. By the time we're done, I hope we understand exactly what that help is supposed to look like and the avenues in which that help is supposed to be employed. We've learned that the mission of marriage, the mission of the marriage is to so represent Christ and his bride, which is the church, in such a way that the sanctuary of God, that is his church, that new garden city, that his church would be spread throughout the entire world, and it would be populated with image bearers that bring glory and honor to God. That is the role of marriage. And so, sisters, that produces a question for you. Are you acting as helper in the marriage in such a way that when people from the world were to look at your marriage, they would say, if that's the way the church is, I want in. If that's what the church is supposed to be and do and how it's supposed to go, I want to be a part of that. Because in your role as helper, that is what God is asking of you, to represent Christ's church in such a way that folks want to be a part of Christ's church. And with that in mind, we're going to offer some challenges tonight. There's no doubt that by the time we're done, we're going to offer anyone the opportunity to become a part of Christ's church, to surrender to Christ, and to let Christ and his lordship wash your sins away. But for our sisters and the wives who are among us, we're going to have a very specific challenge, very much like we did with our husbands and the men among us last week. A challenge to have a very difficult, a very hard, and a very serious conversation open with your husband, allowing him to evaluate and offer help as you want to be a helper to him. So be prepared, because when we get done, that's the challenge that we're going to be offering tonight, and I hope that you'll be willing to commit to that. Before we examine the role more deeply and the responsibilities, would you bow with me in prayer? God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent. You are the great ruler of heaven and earth. You are wonderful and you are awesome. And we are so thankful for Christ and the church. We're thankful that Christ is that perfect husband. And we're thankful for the church that you allow us as your body to be his bride. And we're thankful that he has cleansed us. And that he washes and renews us so that we might be presented to him holy and blameless and without spot or blemish. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us to fulfill that full role. And tonight, as we talk to the sisters among us, the wives among us, we pray that in humility we might be able to suggest and demonstrate the role that they have within the marriages that will bring glory and honor to you. Not merely glory and honor to the husbands, but glory and honor to you, to your Son, to your Holy Spirit. That's what our concern is. Not that we would be glorified, but that you would be. Father, we love you and praise you, and we're so thankful for your grace and mercy. Thank you for letting us be your people. Thank you for being our God. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before we unpack this role of woman, before we look at In the Beginning Eve, I do want to make a statement about next Sunday night's lesson. We're going to be concluding this particular series toward a theology of marriage next Sunday evening with In the Beginning, Two Becoming One. And I do just want to point out, just so everyone is aware, there will be some aspect of that sermon. It's not all about this, but some of that sermon will be dealing with the sexual relationship inside of marriage. I want you to be aware of that. I plan on being completely above board. I don't plan on being lewd or vulgar, but I certainly understand that everyone has a different perspective on what they want their children to be exposed to. I want you to be aware we are going to be talking about that some next Sunday night. So you can make your choice about how you would like to deal with that. I want you to be aware of that. Tonight, we want to talk about, In the Beginning Eve, a lesson for wives. As we did with the husbands, let's begin with this. The wife's role. This is really simple. We really already have talked about this just in our introduction. We have recognized that the role of wife within the marriage is very simply helper. We pointed out last week as we talked about the men, about the husbands, that God had established their role as priest. Adam was in the first sanctuary of God, the first meeting place between God and man. And so, in a very real way, his role was that of priest. With that in mind, you do not have to have listened to that sermon or the one that came before it on the mission of marriage to get something good out of tonight's sermon. But if you didn't hear those two lessons, I want to encourage you, please go to the website sometime this week and take a listen to the In the Beginning Adam, a lesson for husbands, and In the Beginning Marriage, a lesson for couples. Hopefully those will benefit and help as they feed into what we're going to talk about tonight. We understand, as we saw that the mission for marriage was, as we said moments ago, to represent Christ and His church so that that garden of God, that sanctuary of God, would fill the earth and would be peopled with image bearers for God that would bring honor and glory to Him. And with that in mind, the husband's role was that of priest. That is, he represents God to the family and he represents the family to God. And so we see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, once again, it is not good that the man would be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. It is not good that the man would be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. The proverbialist, I think, expands on this idea of helping in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 12, where he says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. This excellent wife, rare, it says, precious, more valuable than jewels, more valuable than gold, more valuable than anything that is costly, because this excellent wife is a helper, and the husband has no lack of gain. He can trust in her, and she does not do him harm, but she does him good all the days of her life. And we think about this idea. If Adam was the first priest and Eve became his helper, if we continue that metaphor of priest, then we recognize that Eve would be essentially the first Levite. Remember, the Levites, as the brothers of Aaron's and the relatives of the Aaronic priesthood, they were the ones that were the helpers in the tabernacle and then later the temple as they ministered in God's sanctuary. Now, the reason why I bring this up and the reason why I want to make sure we recognize the connection between husband and priest and wife and Levite is because, sisters, I want to encourage you, please, please do not make the same mistake that the Levites made in Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3, Korah led the Levites in rebellion. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Was the congregation holy? Absolutely. God had made them holy. Was God among them? Absolutely. But had Moses and Aaron gone too far? Absolutely not, because they were simply fulfilling the role that God had given them. But this is exactly what is said of our husbands today. This is exactly what is said by our world and our culture today when we strive to maintain a biblical order in the home. Oh, husbands, you have gone too far. Are we not all holy? Yes, of course we're holy. Is God not with us all? Yes, God is with us all. Then you have exalted yourselves and you shouldn't do that. But I would have you notice what Moses' response to the Levites was in Numbers chapter 16, beginning at verse 8. Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? Would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him? What is Aaron that you grumble against him? He's the one God chose to fill this role. You're not grumbling against Aaron, Moses says. You're grumbling against God. And when we grumble against the order that God has established, we are not grumbling against husbands. We are grumbling against the Lord. And I know that the world is speaking against this. And I know that our culture says that we should throw off this old patriarchy and walk into the enlightenment of the 21st century. I know that's the thing that we're being told. But I would encourage you, do not, like the Levites, devalue the grace of God in your life. Moses was saying to the Levites, is it a small thing, this grace of God that he has given to you? This amazing role that you have to minister in his sanctuary? Is that a small thing? Would you devalue it and act like it is nothing? And unfortunately, that is exactly what our culture does with the role of helper in marriage. Devaluing it, acting like it is nothing. And I understand that far too many men have devalued it, and because of that, it makes it easy to want to devalue. But please do not devalue and dismiss the grace that God has bestowed you with this amazing role of helper. In fact, understand that not only is it a grace he's bestowed on you, but you are in fact the physical embodiment of his grace, of his help. Our Lord, who is shield and helper, when he looked at man and said, he needs help, he needs my help, he provided wife. And that is your role. What an amazing thing that is. Please do not devalue it. Please do not dismiss it. Recognize what a great opportunity and a great gift that is. And recognize the role that God has given you in marriage. As you fulfill that role, coming together with your husband, helping him not to accomplish his agenda, but to accomplish God's agenda. And we pray, husbands, that you remember that from your lesson we presented for you last week. This is about God's agenda. Working together to accomplish that. What are the responsibilities? The responsibilities that the helper will fulfill in this marriage relationship. The first thing that I would share with you, sisters, wives, help yourselves by helping your husbands. Help yourselves by helping your husbands. If I can explain it this way. Our culture and our society is advising you and telling you that there is nobody who will help you but you. That you need to throw off the shackles of this ancient patriarchy. That you need to throw off the shackles of your man and your husband. And help yourself. I'd like us to examine Eve's failure. I think as we look at Eve's failure in the garden, we can see by contrast what her role was supposed to have been. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, here's what God records for us. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Here's my question for you, sisters. When Eve listened to the serpent and ate from that tree, was her goal to help her husband, or was it to help herself? Her goal was to help herself. And my question for you is, how'd that work out for her? That didn't work out so well. When she strove to help herself, she not only harmed her husband, but in the end, harmed herself. Many of us have read Proverbs 31 and that essay, poetical essay on the excellent wife. And there are some who get very upset about Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 23. Because it says all these things about the excellent wife and all the work that she's doing. And then in Proverbs 31, 23, it says this about her husband. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And how awful it is that all this work that she is doing in service and help to her husband is letting him be lifted up. And he is known in the gates and he sits among the elders. How terrible and awful that is. She needs to take it to herself so that she can be known in the gates. But have you ever noticed how that poem ends? In fact, I'd like for you to listen to these last verses of Proverbs. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her. Where? In the gates. When this excellent wife helps her husband, he is known in the gates. And where is she known? In the exact same place. You have a choice. The world says to you, you can only help yourself by helping yourself. God says, sisters, you can help yourself by helping your husbands. You can be Eve, who helped herself, and in the end, she and Adam were thrown out of their home. Or you can be like this excellent wife who helped her husband. And in the end, she was known and praised in the exact same place her husband was. I promise you, sisters, if you help yourself, you will only hurt yourself. If you help your husband, you will help yourself. Help yourself by helping your husband. And as you help your husband, I encourage you, please, to help your husband in sincere devotion. Help your husband in sincere and pure, single-minded devotion. Let's go back again and read what happened in the fall. I want to make sure that we really have in our minds what's going on in Genesis chapter 3. So let's read these six verses one more time. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Very familiar story. We know this very well, but do we really know what's happening here? We've read this story, but to fully understand it, we've actually got to go to another passage. We find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want us to think about what Satan is actually doing in this passage, because I'm not sure it's what we've often thought. I'm pretty certain it's not what I had thought. Paul explains to us what happened here, what the temptation was, what Satan was trying to accomplish in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 1. "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness," Paul says. "Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." Paul is going back to what happened in the garden. He is taking a look at what happened between the serpent and Adam, and he is afraid that the serpent and Eve, and he is afraid that that exact same thing is going to happen to the Corinthian church. Notice what he says. He says to the Corinthian church, I betrothed you to one husband, Christ. What was Eve's situation? God had betrothed Eve to one husband, Adam. And now Paul is concerned that Satan is going to deceive the Corinthian church, the bride, away from her devotion to the one husband to whom Paul had betrothed her. What is he telling us the serpent did? Eve was deceived away from her simple devotion to the one husband to whom God had betrothed her. Brothers and sisters, please think about what Paul is telling us happened in the garden. In the garden, the serpent was not getting Eve to doubt God. He was getting Eve to doubt Adam. He was not deceiving her away from her devotion to God. He was deceiving her away from her devotion to her husband. He was not trying to get her to sway from the Lord. He was striving to get her to stray and sway from her husband, Adam. That's what Paul is afraid is going to happen to the Corinthian church. Just like happened to Eve, he says. This is what the serpent did to Eve. I'm afraid he's about to do it to you and your husband, he says to the church. When the serpent asks Eve, did God actually say, you shall not eat from every tree in the garden? He is not asking Eve to consider, why on earth would God say this? He must not love you. He doesn't care for you. He knows better than that. You should really not follow him. What he's actually saying is, because remember what we learned last week. Eve wasn't in the garden when God said these words. Adam had to pass that on to her as the priest. The deception was, are you sure God really said that? Are you sure Adam is actually telling you the truth? Are you sure that you can trust him? I don't think God would say that because God knows that when you eat that, you'll be like God. And brothers and sisters, this is the true genius of Satan's temptation. Satan tempted Eve to disobey God, all while making her think she would be more devoted to him and more like him. And what was the temptation? To be turned away from her pure and simple devotion to the husband God had given her. This word, sincere, when Dan read from his translation, it said simplicity. It carries the idea of singleness, single-mindedness, a devotion to the man to whom God has betrothed you, whom God has given you. Paul describes this kind of devotion in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 when he says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That she respects who? Her husband. And I understand that your husband is flawed, and I understand that your husband is not Jesus, and I understand, no matter how hard he's trying, that he fails at times. But what God has asked is to respect your man. Respect and be devoted to the man God has given you. Do not long for some other man, for some different man. Do not fantasize about marriage to some other man. Be devoted to your man, the one God has given you. And there may be some other man that is better looking than your man. And there may be some other man that makes more money than your man. And there may be some other man that has a better personality than your man and is more charming than your man. And there may be some other man who's got a better leadership style than your man. There may be some other man that you've looked at and you've thought, oh, if my husband were more like him, oh, that would be so great. But that's not the man God gave you. Be devoted to the man God gave you. Respecting him. Find the good in what he does. I promise you, if you get to that other man, you'll find out there's a dark side to his leadership style and his personality and to how he makes all that money and to all those good looks that he has. Because that guy's flawed and messed up just like your guy. Be devoted to your man. Don't be distracted by some other man. And that's what happened. Eve was distracted by the headship of the serpent, and the fall happened. Help your husbands in sincere, pure, single-minded devotion. Wives, help your husbands in voluntary submission. Help your husbands in voluntary submission. Last week we learned about what happened to the created order. In the creation, God established a particular order. That was God created man. From man, he brought forth woman, and they were to have dominion over the beasts of the field. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, the serpent, who was a crafty beast of the field, came into the garden and turned this all upside down on its head. The serpent, the beast of the field, took the headship over the woman, who then led the man into sin, who all dismissed God. God's order that he had in the beginning was turned on its head. And think about this. We won't go back and read Genesis chapter 3 again, but what was the lure that Satan used to get Eve to disobey? Was it not, Eve, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God? What is that lure and that temptation? God has placed Adam here. He was formed first. He's the head. He's the leader. But if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. You'll be his head. Well, no wonder Adam would lie to you about that. Satan used this temptation and got Eve to eat that fruit. And then she did the exact thing she was expecting to be able to do. She took headship over the husband and gave him the fruit. And she led him into sin. She did not submit to the teaching of her husband. She submitted to the teaching of the beast of the field. And then she assumed headship. The exact opposite of what she was supposed to do. And so, sisters, I encourage you to submit voluntarily. We know in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 that Eve's failure here basically set the stage for millennia of conflict in marriage. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, as God utters the curse to Eve, the second half of it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is not saying, Eve, you're really, really going to want your husband. That's not what he's saying. We know that because in the very next chapter, God uses very similar language when he's talking to Cain about the sin that Cain is committing. And he says this, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Do you see the similarity? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, "Your desire will be for your husband. He'll rule over you." Sin's desire is for you, Cain. You must rule over it. What's this desire? It's not just a desire to have. It's a desire to rule. God said this is going to be the curse. This battle of the sexes that has gone on for millennia, it's not an enlightenment. It's a curse. Your desire will be for him. But he is the one that is the head in the relationship. In fact, Paul describes it this way in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24, as he says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Submission. And I understand that our world does not like this concept. It's not about worth. It's not about value. It's just about role. I would remind you what it says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, a generic passage about leadership but applies in the marriage. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Please remember what we taught regarding the husbands last week. This headship is not about rights and privileges. It's about responsibilities. Your husband, he's not only going to give account for himself on the day of judgment, he's going to give account for you. You don't have to do that. You won't give account for him. But he will give account for you. And so the Hebrew writer goes on to say, for those who are in this helper position, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Eve did not submit to her husband voluntarily, and it was no advantage to her. It was great harm to her. Please let the weight of this accountability of your husband rest in your mind. And as you do, understand why your husband might freak out sometimes and take this kind of seriously. And because of that, maybe sometimes goes overboard. Now, you can talk to him about that, but understand. Understand, as we look forward to judgment and we see what's going on in our homes, we recognize what that means for us. We would ask you to recognize that what that means for us. And help us in this role so that we can do it with joy. Not with groaning. Not with fear. But that we can do it with joy. And so, sisters, I would ask you in your marriage, help your husbands in voluntary submission. Help your husbands overcome sin. Help your husbands overcome sin. God gave Adam Eve because he knew that it was not good for Adam to be alone. He would not be able to tame the world and spread the sanctuary of God throughout the world alone. He needed a helper. His job was to work and keep the garden, to serve and guard the garden, to serve and guard the way to the tree of life. And so, when God gave Eve to Adam as a helper, he was giving her to help him obey the Lord. And Eve did the exact opposite. Rather than being an ally to help Adam to victory, she became an accomplice and helped him get into trouble. Rather than helping him obey the Lord, she helped him turn away from the Lord. And so, sisters, I would encourage you to recognize that in your marriage, your role is to help your husband overcome sin as he is to lead you to overcome sin. As we think about this, one of the first things I want us to recognize about this is that if your husband is leading to sin, you don't sit there and say, well, he's the head. I just follow him blindly into sin. We remember what it says in Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. If he's leading you to sin, you don't sit idly by and allow that to happen. You confront that. And you do not follow in that. But I also want to point this out. I'm not sure that we think about Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, applying in marriage. But this passage does apply in marriage. It applies just as much when a sister and brother have come together in marriage. What does it say you're supposed to do when your brother is sinning? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. As Eve was to help her husband obey the Lord, you are to help your husband. How do you do that? Not by going to talk to your girlfriends about all the irritating things he does, but by going to talk to him about his sins. Respectfully, submissively, with a helping mindset. Not to put him in his place. Look, I get it. Sometimes your husband's a jerk. But the goal is to help him overcome sin, to win your brother. Not to put him in his place, to win him. And you go and you talk to him. And don't wait till it's just become such a pain and it's so irritating and annoying that you're blowing up at him. When he commits that sin, you just go talk to him. I don't like it when you do this. When you do this, this is wrong. This is a sin. Talk to him. Most of the time, you know what your husband's going to do? Most of the time, he's going to repent. Oh, man, I don't want to do that. I mean, unless you wait until it's a blow up and then he's going to get defensive. I heard an illustration one time. This isn't in the notes, but I'll share this. I heard this. And anybody here have a garage? Anybody here's garage look like mine? How did that happen? Did it happen because just one day you decided, I want to put a bunch of junk out in my garage? Or did it happen because one day you had one thing that you weren't exactly sure what to do with and you put it out in your garage and said, I'll deal with that later? And as you passed by, you said, oh man, I got to deal with that. And then you went on out. And the next time, oh, I got to deal with that. And you went on out. And then until the next time, you didn't even notice it anymore. And then there was another day where there was another thing you didn't know what to do with. And you went out there and you sat it on top of the first thing. And you said, oh man, there's that other thing too. Yeah, I got to deal with that sometime. And the next time you walked out, you said, oh yeah, I got to deal with that. And the next time you walked out, you said, oh yeah, I've got to deal with that. And the next time you walked out, you didn't even notice it. And then there was another day. And there was a third thing. And now this stack is too tall, so you start another stack over here. I mean, anybody know what I'm talking about? That's the nature of garages, isn't it? Until finally one day it is so stuffed and crammed, you can't even get your car in it anymore. And you're looking at it and you think, oh, I don't even want to do all this work. And that's what happens in marriages. This little thing happens and you say, oh yeah, I got to deal with it. Oh, I don't like that. I got to deal with it. And then until it just becomes the annoying irritant, but you don't do anything. And then there's a second thing, and a third thing, and a fourth thing. You know, if you'd have just dealt with it with the first thing, I'm just going to tell you, newlyweds, if you just dealt with it with the first thing, that garage wouldn't have gotten cluttered. But you end up being married for 15 or 20 years, and you've got this amazingly cluttered garage with all this junk that you haven't dealt with along the way, and now you think the marriage can't last anymore. So when you first see it, go talk to him alone. And most of the time what he'll do is he'll repent. And you can rejoice. You've won your brother. You don't have to go talk about it with your girlfriends because it's taken care of. It's won. But some husbands are real sinners and they'll look at you and say, that's none of your business, woman. Go make me a sandwich. And then what do? You go get one or two. It is not violating submission to address sin. You go get one or two so that every charge can be established by two or three witnesses. And do you know what's going to happen at that stage most of the time? Most of the time your husband's going to say, whoa, this is a big deal. And he's going to repent. He's going to realize, I don't want to be like that. And then you've won your brother. I would encourage you with that one or two that it not just be two of your best friends, but you get another couple at least, a man and a woman together. But most of the time, he'll repent. But some husbands are real sinners. And they'll look at them and say, this is none of your business. I don't even know why you brought these people in here. They have no right to come into my home. I'm the head of this home. And then you take it to the church. Now, our elders here ask us that what that means is that you bring it to them, that they can, in wisdom, know how the church should address this. You know what the husband is going to do most of the time when it gets to that stage? Most of the time, he's going to say, wow, this is serious. He'll repent. But sometimes he's a real sinner. And then the church will have to take action. You'll still be his wife. You'll still have those responsibilities. But you will have done the right thing when it comes to helping your husband overcome his sin. And unfortunately, I know we have to take this another step. And that is that some things that some husbands do are not only sins, they are also crimes. And in that case, I would remind you of what it says in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. In Romans chapter 13, that should be verse 1 through 5. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. You would have no fear of the one who is in authority. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Sisters, I want you to be aware, if your husband is abusing you or your children, that is a sin and it is a crime. And it is not violating submission to report it to the authorities that God has placed to deal with that. If they didn't want to be afraid of the authorities, they shouldn't be doing that. And churches, we need to support that, because I have to tell you, one of the great awful atrocities in American culture today is the number of church leaders that turn a blind eye to abusive husbands when their wives say something about it. It is not violating submission to report crimes if you are doing it to help your spouse overcome sin. Now, if your goal is to put them in their place, if your goal is to hurt them, that's the wrong motive. But your role is to help your husband overcome sin. And it's not wrong when you do that, because you want them saved. And that's the question you have to ask. Husbands are jerks sometimes. But even after they're a jerk, do you still want them saved? Sometimes it takes extreme measures to wake them up to their sins. That's not the norm. I really hate that we have to go there. That's not the norm. But please understand that when that happens, that is not a violation of submission. Help your husband overcome sin. And help your husband by putting your hope in the Lord. Help your husband by putting your hope in the Lord. I pointed out that Satan's main temptation to Eve wasn't about doubting God. That doesn't mean there wasn't some doubt about God. Just because the serpent came in and said, did God really say this? Didn't mean Eve had to act on it right then. What would be the thing that ought to be done? Did God really say this? Well, I don't know. Adam said he said that. What would you think would be the thing Eve should do to make sure what God actually said? Well, God comes into the garden now and then. How about, well, I can ask God. I'll ask God next time he's in the garden. And how much doubt must there be in this God? Satan presents this picture of, well, God's really caring about you. He knows that if you ate this, you'd be more like him. Adam's the one that's holding you back. What kind of God must she believe in? A God that would tell Adam what they're supposed to do, but then wouldn't correct him if he lied about it? So while Satan's main attack is about doubting her husband, there was plenty of doubt about God going on here as well. What I would encourage you is put your hope in the Lord. Trust the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, before it talks about all the stuff about the families, it points out that all submission to one another is really out of reverence for Christ. In Proverbs chapter 31, as it talked about the excellent wife, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears or reveres her husband is to be praised. That's not what it says. But one who fears the Lord is to be praised. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Our culture is trying to tell you that the only hope you have is yourself. I'm here to tell you, God is your hope. The God who created this order, He is your hope. And if you cannot help your husband out of respect and submission to him, help your husband out of respect and reverence for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And put your hope in him who said this is the way it should be. Then I can't promise you that if you help your husband, he's always going to behave like he's supposed to. Just like I couldn't promise husbands that if they give account, you'll always make it joyful for them. But I can promise you that God will always act as He has promised. And He has said, your role in marriage is as helper. Helping yourself by helping your husband. Helping in sincere and pure devotion. Helping in voluntary submission. Helping him overcome sin. By putting your hope in the Lord, not in your husband and not in yourself, but by putting your hope in the Lord. Eve failed. Like Adam, she failed tremendously and tragically, and it impacted the world, and it's impacted us today even. But praise the Lord, that's not where the story ends. Where Eve failed, Jesus succeeded. I have to tell you, I had a hard time writing this sermon for lots of reasons that we won't get into now, but for one in particular, that with the husbands, it was very easy. I had this great contrast, be Adam or be Jesus. It doesn't come off quite as well to say be Eve or be the church. For a couple of reasons, namely, one, because it's just really hard to get our minds around the church as the bride, and number two, because as we've experienced churches, they fail all the time. I mean, the whole reason we need Jesus is because the church has failed. And so I was trying to, man, what? And then I remembered 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Wives, you are in the exact same position Jesus Christ is in. You are of the exact same nature as your husband, just as Jesus is the exact same nature as his Father. You have the exact same worth as your husband, just as the Son has the exact same worth as his Father. You have the exact same value in the relationship of your marriage, just as Jesus Christ has the exact same value as his Father. You are just as important in the marriage as your husband, just as Christ is just as important in the relationship as God. And yet Jesus Christ was willing to submit voluntarily to help his Father in the plan of spreading God's sanctuary over the whole world, even to the point of sacrifice. And in Philippians, we see the description of what Jesus did in this voluntary submission. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Jesus Christ, God the Son, helped himself by helping his Father. He was exalted because he exalted his Father. And he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to. Was he equal with God? Absolutely. Is he equal with God? Absolutely. But he didn't see that as a thing to be held on to, because he saw a greater purpose. He saw a purpose of salvation. And remember what your marriage is about. It's about presenting Christ and his church to the world so that they will be saved. And so I have a question for you. Sisters, you have a choice tonight. Though it's from a different angle, you have the same choice as your husbands. Be Eve or be Jesus. Which one will you be? You can put your notes away now if you'd like, please. If you'd like to, pull out a songbook, but the words will be up on the screen behind me. Being the helper is not for the faint of heart. But before I address the wives among us, let me address everyone. There is going to come a day in which you will give account to God for yourself, for how you have lived, whether married or single, whether husband or wife, whether child or parent. And I promise you, you will not make it through that day without a helper. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he came into the world and he submitted himself to you. Think about that. With God, there's this whole thing of he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he voluntarily submitted to God. And then he looked down at us. Equality? Not even close. And yet he voluntarily submitted to us. And he let us beat him. And he let us torture him. And he let us nail him to a cross. And he did every bit of that because despite all our sinfulness, despite everything we did wrong, our lies, our cheating, our murders, our stealing, our lusting, our adultery, he wanted us saved. And you can't make it through that day without him. And so in just a moment, we're going to be singing a song. And while we sing that song, we're doing that to give you an opportunity to surrender to him. He is Lord. Will you surrender to him as Lord? Let him be your Savior. Let him be your helper. Let him be with you in that judgment. Let him guide you to it as he helps you overcome sin. When we sing that song, we're going to invite you to come forward. Stand on this front row here and we'll help you surrender to Jesus and be baptized into him so that you can be raised to walk in a new life. We're asking you to do that here in just a moment. But before we sing that song, now I want to speak to the wives. As I said, being the helper is not for the faint of heart. I get it. When you look at what it entailed for Jesus, we realize that the role of helper is a very vulnerable role. And men, I'd like you to remember that. But I don't just want to leave you tonight with some kind of generic, fuzzy challenge of being a better wife. Did any of us need an entire sermon to just say, be a better wife? I know we as men didn't need an entire sermon just to say, be a better husband. We already knew we needed to do that. So I want to give you something concrete. I want to give you a concrete challenge. And here's the challenge. God has given you a husband as head, as leader. I want to invite you this week to voluntarily submit to his leadership by having a difficult but serious conversation with him. At the end of the interactive outline, there's 6 questions that can be a guide to help you in that conversation. I want to invite and challenge you tonight to make a commitment, a concrete, practical commitment to accept your husband's leadership this week by having that conversation with him. You can make that commitment privately in your own heart and mind. You can make it by writing it on your connection card and dropping it off, and it'll get to the elders. Or as so many of the brothers did last week, we invite you to make it publicly like they did. And you can make that commitment to yourself, to your husband, to your brothers and sisters, to the shepherds here, and to the other sisters around you. But please understand that we're here praying for you and want to help you. However you want to respond to that challenge, we're giving you that opportunity right now as we stand and sing.